Now we read together in Jonah. Let's go back to Jonah and to this prayer that Jonah prayed, or the gist of it anyway, that's recorded for us here in chapter 2. And these are the verses that really bring out the heart of where he gets to in that prayer. And he says this, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Now sometimes, as we all know, some of us probably more than others, we do get angry. And we get angry in such a way that it distorts the way we should respond in a situation, and it makes us stop thinking clearly, and instead of that we behave in a way that, well, it does ourselves harm, and it is hard for the people around us, and it perhaps affects even a wider group, depending on how we behave, and it affects our relationship with God. And in all of these relationships, it affects our ability in a situation to show mercy. Because often, if we just responded differently in the situation, and we saw someone perhaps provoking our anger, or generally, not just our anger, but just generally behaving badly in a way that we feel angry about, if instead we and others as well responded to that person with mercy, the outcome could be very, very different, and it could be a very positive outcome. But often it isn't like that, and as we keep hearing today, our society is polarized, and people are using the anonymous channels of social media often to say what they think about things in a way that makes them feel good about themselves. Perhaps they sound off against people, they speak angry and often vitriolic and harmful words, and there is great harm being done by that, and great hurt being caused by that. People being angry and not being merciful. If we were all merciful in situations where we tend to get angry, the outcome could be very, very different, and people wouldn't become hardened to anger, and people wouldn't become browbeaten by anger, people wouldn't become damaged and crushed by anger, and people's personalities wouldn't be distorted by anger. And often in time that leads to people becoming very, very bad in the way they behave. And I guess many of the people that are in those strange places, like the prisons and so on, that we talked about, are people who have done things in anger because perhaps they themselves had also been treated with anger leading up to that. So anger is a God-given thing. It's something that can be used for good. If it's channeled constructively and positively, it can spur us to action, to right a wrong, to do things to change the world for the better. But anger that is just irrational and mindless and raging and fuming, that kind of anger does no good at all. Mercy is what's needed. So we can see all this in the story of Jonah. And really, it is Jonah's anger that's got him to where he is in this chapter. I wonder if you've ever been in that sort of situation. You think, you know, you're sitting there and you're absolutely fuming, you're steaming, you're in a place where you can't think straight because of your anger. How did I get here? Why am I like this? I wish I wasn't in this place. I wish I could have treated that person in a different way. I wish that I didn't find myself blowing my top and losing the rag and didn't have a short fuse and all the rest of it. I wish that I could just be kind instead of getting angry. I wish I could just show kindness instead of losing my temper. And here's Jonah in a place where it's his anger that's got him here. It's because he's angry that God wants to be merciful to Nineveh. And he's trying to get away from being the man who goes and preaches to Nineveh so that they'll turn to God and find God's mercy. He doesn't want to be that man. He doesn't want Nineveh, the monster in the north, to be shown mercy. And so he runs away and he goes through this difficult experience of the storm and so on, and he refuses to back down, even when the sailors say, what should we do, verse 11 of chapter 1, to make the sea calm down? And Jonah should just say, well, actually, I'm running away from God. I need to stop running away from God. I need to simmer down and stop being angry that God would want to be merciful to these horrible, monstrous, pagan peoples of Assyria in the north are a threat to my people in Israel. And I need to just stop being angry. I need to go and do what God wants me to do. And then the storm would have calmed down. And the whole situation would have calmed down. But it doesn't work like that, because Jonah holds on to his anger until finally God brings him to his senses. And it takes drastic measures. In this case, very unusual, miraculous, no doubt, measures that take Jonah into the stomach cavity of this great fish, where he is praying. It must be a very frightening place. And there's no doubt that the prayer we have here in verse 2, which reads in a quite polished way, wasn't just like Jonah sort of piously knelt down in the whale of the fish and said this prayer. This is like the gist. This is like it's written up obviously afterwards. You can see that. Just in my distress, I call to the Lord. It's not present tense. My distress, I'm calling to you, Lord. It's written up afterwards. And it's just giving us the gist of his prayer journey. In the same way that you or I might write a poem or a song about an experience after the event, and we're not necessarily exactly writing down the things that happened at the time or that we thought or said at the time, but rather a kind of distillation of them afterwards. And it's good Jonah's praying, because he hasn't been praying when he should have been. Should have been praying in chapter 1. Should have been praying to God for mercy. Should have been praying in the storm. Should have been praying when he was running away. But he wasn't praying. He's not speaking to God. Have you ever been in that situation where you're not sort of on speaking terms? I guess over my years in pastoral work, I've heard Christians say from time to time, I'm falling out with God, or I'm on bad terms with God just now, or, I'm not speaking to God just now, or that sort of thing. And probably that same person, if they were to record themselves saying that, and once they've got out of that place and played back the recording, they'd think themselves sounding very petulant and petty and just silly, plain silly. But at the time, we can get ourselves into that place. And often the driving force, if we know ourselves truly, is anger. We're angry about why God did something or didn't do something. And we've stopped praying. Of course, that's like it's like the thirsty man refusing to drink, really. It's like cutting off our life. Because if we're not praying to God, then we wither. Our souls dry up. And that's where Jonah is in the whale or the big fish. He's dried up. He's withered up spiritually. But now he's praying, and that's a good thing. And his prayer shows that, he's a man who's deeply rooted in the knowledge of God. Because if you read this prayer carefully, and if you've got a Bible that has maybe a center column with references from the prayer, you'll see that the prayer quotes lots of the Psalms. Just quickly, Psalm 18, Psalm 120, Psalm 42, Psalm 69, Psalm 50, Psalm 3, they're all in the prayer of Jonah. So he reminded me of like an old like Free Church elder in the past when they would, you know, pray in that sort of very measured way in which they were drawing on their rich knowledge of the Psalms, particularly in the Scriptures, and you know, kind of praying these Scriptures back to God, and that's what Jonah is like. And he describes what his experience is like. Verse 5 and 6, the engulfing waters, the deep surrounding him. It's quite poetic, really, the seaweed wrapped around his head. I think he's probably using a bit of license in his poetry here. He didn't really sink down to the roots of the mountains, but it felt like that. It wasn't really barred in by the earth forever. But for him, it was a deeply traumatic experience. And now Jonah's in a different place. He's not the man full of bravado about dying. You know, just chuck me over into the water and the sea will be calm, it'll be fine for you. He's not that kind of man who doesn't seem to care about his own life anymore. He's not that man who's so angry that he wants to take his anger down to the grave. He's come to his senses. He's cooled down, literally, I suppose. He's simmered down. He's calmed down. What a great thing it is if you get a chance to do that. And it's a thing that, I look at people often and I think, what is it going to take for them to just hear themselves, to just listen to the way that they speak and the way they think, and actually realise just how far away from God they are in that? It's a great thing if God brings you into a fish's belly. A fish's belly, of course, might be a hospital bed. A fish's belly, you know, might be a place where you are confined and unable to do your normal things and activities. Because often that's when people stop that kind of bravado thing about death and about their lives and about not thinking about their lives at all and about the way they are, but just pressing on as though there's no problem. It's a good thing to be brought to that kind of place. And sometimes maybe we can pray for people. Lord, please just bring them into the whale's belly. Bring them into a place where they're going to come to their senses and meet with you before it's too late. So Jonah prays, and in his new clarity he sees what really is important to him. Once the haze of anger has gone, he sees what really is important. And what is important, as he says in verse 4, is, I will look again towards your holy temple. He says, actually, you know, I've been running away from your temple. I've been running away from you, in a sense, from obeying you. But actually, that's what I want. That is what I want. Not anything else. I want you. I want you. And I hope that we have that clarity all the time. But often we lose it. Often we lose it because we get our heads steamed up with stuff, and we get some bee in our bonnet or whatever, and we start thinking about something else that we want that becomes very important when it's not at all. And it's when we're brought to a place of reflection, the belly of the great fish, that we see, well, yes, actually, I do want God. I do want God. And I shouldn't be refusing to speak to him or in the huff with him or whatever. I do want God. And who am I to think that I knew better than God knew. And you might think that I could go in the huff with God as though my schemes and my plans were more important than his plans for me. As though I would somehow be able to figure out the whole world and my place in it and save myself from it and from myself without God's help, just by doing it my way. So Jonah finds that clarity in the depths. He finds God in the depths. It struck me that many people probably have come back to this prayer of Jonah in dark times. I've had very few dealings with submariners. I did marry a couple where the husband was a submariner many years ago. And this is a prayer for submariners, and it's a prayer for people who go into places where, you know, they maybe feel very cut off and very hidden. But God is here in that place. Do we want him? Not only that, Jonah gets a clarity about the people of Nineveh, and that's in verse 8. This is, I think, the highlight of the book, this verse. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So instead of thinking, you know, I really hate these Ninevites who worship their false gods and are an offence to my Jewish sensibilities, and fester up there in the north and plan their plots against my people Israel. You know, I don't care for them at all. I want them wiped from the earth. That's what Jonah wants. But now he says, no. I stand in their shoes. And I see where they're coming from. And I'm sorry for them. And I have compassion for them. Because they could have the grace of God. They could know the beauty of God's love. And of God's mercy. But because they cling to other gods, they don't. And Jonah actually feels concern at this point for the monster Assyria, for the people of Nineveh. What a revelation that is. You know, imagine if you think about someone that you just are angry with. Imagine having that amount of clarity where you can go and see things from their point of view. And, you know, try and get into their mindset and try and find an understanding of, you know, what it is that's putting them wrong, if they are getting put wrong. And having compassion for them and caring for them and wanting better for them and praying better for them. That's a great change that Jonah experiences in this dark place, so that he begins to look forward to being in the temple again with God. He begins to look forward, as verse 9 says, to sacrificing again at the temple, to keeping the vows, and presumably his vow is, I'll go to Nineveh and I'll preach to them. Jonah begins to love life again, really. I was so angry, he says, but I've lost that. And now I feel merciful to the Ninevites. Now I feel back on terms with God again. He is my God. He is my Saviour. Salvation is of the Lord, as he says. I'm in a much better place. I've repented. I've found God's mercy. And I want to show God's mercy. And at that point, you just want to push Jonah into Nineveh and just do it there and then. Preach there and then. Unfortunately, it's going to take him a while to get there because it's hundreds and hundreds of miles. And in that time, he might just lose his clarity. This is a great place to be. A place where we have come to clarity. And we should always seek to live by the clear points we've had in our lives, not by the fuzz of anger or of frustration or, you know, discouragement or unbelief or whatever that comes upon us, but go back and think, well, when did I see things clearly? And when did I see God clearly? When did I see my need of God clearly? Go back to that point and say, well, that's what I need to stick to. Not this present situation where I'm not speaking to God, or I'm angry with God, or I'm angry with other people or whatever, and I can't think straight. But to go back to that place of clarity. That place where you love God's mercy, and when you love others, to have God's mercy as well. So, it turns out then that something happens in Jonah's heart here, inside the fish. And it's something that God wants to happen in Jonah's heart, and he wants it to happen in my heart and in your heart as well. And so you could view this episode in the fish's belly as being like medicine for a sick man, medicine for Jonah. Sorry, can we have the next slide up, on the next one? Yeah, it just gives us some flavours of the kind of things that are in this passage. Medicine. This whole thing then that we're reading about Jonah here, being in the great fish's belly, is medicine from God to make a sick soul well. And sometimes you and I are sicker than we realise we are. And we need more strong medicine than we realise. Again, I know myself profoundly, as I've been thinking about this, driving back from Inverness last night, just how that's the story of God's dealings with me over the last few years. He gave me a stronger medicine because I was sicker than I thought I was. And I'm not talking in medical terms here, but spiritual. One of the things that happens when you become physically ill in a long-term way is it becomes normal. If any of you have known that, where you've been really physically ill, and you begin to forget what true health is like. But what you wake up to day by day, it becomes normal. You feel horrendous, but it becomes normal to feel horrendous, and so feeling horrendous is actually what you kind of expect from day to day, and it's what you become used to. It becomes the new normal. What then, if you imagine this, what if what we call spiritual health today is actually really sickness? Like, even if we're used to a level of what we call our spiritual health, you know, our prayers, our reading, our relationship with God, and our worship together and our service to God, you know, we have a level for that. We all have our own level for that. And we're kind of used to it, and it feels, sometimes it might feel quite healthy. It might feel better than it was before or whatever. But what if the very best that you experience as a Christian and that you think of as healthy is actually you really sick? And that is actually the truth of the way things are. Because what God plans for us is not for us to, you know, to be in the new heavens and the new earth feeling like we do today. We can't even imagine how we're going to be. We can't even imagine how close to God we're going to be. We can't even imagine how free from sin we're going to be. We can't even imagine what it's like to have absolutely pure motives and absolutely right values and absolutely correct attitudes and absolutely full hearts of love and so on. We can't even begin to imagine how great that will be, what that kind of level of health will be. And actually what you and I know just now is great spiritual sickness in comparison. But because it's normal to us, we think it's healthy. And because we think it's healthy, when God brings into our lives some strong medicine, we think it's wrong. We think, God, I thought I was doing okay with you. I thought I had a pretty good relationship with you and so on. And God brings into our lives sometimes really strong things, really hard things. And we don't realize that it's because we are actually pretty sick still. And we need this medicine. Because God wants to move us on to that higher place, which is so healthy that we can't even imagine how healthy we'll be. And we can't even see how sick we still really are. How much sin has still got a grip of our lives. How distorted we are in our lives and in our thinking. You know, God's presence in heaven is not for people feeling the way we feel today. It's not for people in the spiritual condition we are in today. You know, we're still in the hospital, if you like. We're still in a place of great sickness. The vision is to think, not this is healthy, but to think, you know, this is actually really sick. That, with God in his presence, without sin and without any unrighteousness at all, and overflowing with his spirit and his love and his power, that's health, and I don't have that. I'm still very sick, and that is our condition today. We're still actually very, very comparatively sick. And so God may send you and me, you know, a fish's belly experience. He may send you and me a strong medicine. And we need to recognize it's not, you know, it's not that we're okay already, we're healthy already, and why do we need that? And, you know, that's against us and that's bad for us. It's like, you know, actually we really are very unhealthy, even at our best. And for God to send us something difficult, like he sent Jonah, is actually for our good. It's health. It's to make us truly healthy in a way that we can't yet imagine. And Jonah really struggles to see this because anger and other things like that blind us. You can see that even in the prayer in verse 3. He says to God, you hurled me into the depths. Well, wait a minute, read back to chapter 1. Who hurled Jonah into the depths? Was it God? God pick him up and throw him into the sea? No. It was the sailors, and they did it very, very, very reluctantly. But it was Jonah who was urging them to throw him into the sea. So wait a minute, Jonah, how can you say God threw you into the sea when actually it was because of your disobedience that the storm arose, and it was because of your refusal to turn back to God that the storm continued, and it was because you continued to cling to your anger at the Assyrians and your refusal to do God's will that you ended up in this place where ultimately the sailors had no choice but to throw you into the sea. You know, God didn't throw you into the sea, Jonah. In a sense, you threw yourselves. And why can't you see that, Jonah? Why are you so blind? And that's the blindness that our own sin brings, where we actually think we see things clearly and we think we're well, and we're really not well at all. And, you know, you have to come through sometimes the effects of the medicine, and it can be very, very hard, very difficult to go through difficult times in our lives that God brings in order to come to that place where we can see things clearly again, and where we can see that actually, as verse 8 says, you know, those Ninevites who cling to worthless idols, they're missing out on God's goodness and grace. I want them so much, says Jonah, to know God's mercies. So, let's hear some words from Hebrews chapter 12. God says to us, endure hardship as discipline. So when God brings hard things into your life as a Christian, don't think, well, actually, I'm really well here. I don't need anything to try and, like a medicine to try and make me better. Think, I'm really sick here. Even at my best, I'm sick. This hardship is a medicine. This hardship's an opportunity for me to really come closer to God, like Jonah, from perhaps being further away from God than I realize I am, to come close to God and to call on God and to find His mercy again. Endure hardship as discipline, says the writer. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. That's the glorious health that we don't have yet. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the medicine, if we take it and don't resent God even further for it, which is Jonah's in danger of doing, he's in danger of resenting God so much that he'll just die before he ever makes any progress. If instead we come to our senses, as Jonah does in the belly of the fish, then the medicine can have its can bring that clarity, that compassion, and that commitment you see in verses 8 and 9, the clarity about the plight of those who are without God, the compassion upon them, and the commitment to go and obey God, the ability to come to our senses, see our need, and see the need of others. All of these things, the anger, among other things, stops us from seeing clearly. God wants us to be people of mercy and not anger. When we meet the monster, in Jonah's case, the monster is Nineveh. But when we meet our monsters, the things that, or the people especially, that we get really angry about, and often it's because we've not even seen them, like the Ninevites, they're way over the hill somewhere, or even they're next door, but we're not actually speaking to them, so that we can have some kind of dialogue and keep an understanding of each other. The more we build up someone in our minds and what they've done, and the more we justify ourselves, and the more distant we become, the more monstrous we make them, the more angry we get, and the more difficult it is to think clearly, and it completely disrupts the relationship with God. You know, God wants us to just put that away. And sometimes He does bring some pretty strong medicine into our lives to help us to see clearly. To help us to see what Jesus wanted, what Jesus meant, and what Jesus showed Himself when He spoke these words in Luke chapter 6. I tell you who hear me, He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill treat you. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jonah, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Say that to yourself as well. Your name, Roddy, be merciful. But I'm so angry, be merciful. But look what they did, be merciful, as your Father is merciful. He knows what they did. He knows what the Ninevites did. He's merciful. Be merciful. What peace there is in mercy. What healing. What beauty. What health. What higher places of fellowship and relationship with God there is in mercy. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. Let's pray for a minute. Father, thank you for your words. And they're perhaps difficult to hear, but they're perhaps even more difficult for us to take on board and accept. Just because, Lord, of the set of our minds, and we need your help, we need your mercy today. Jonah needed your mercy before he could show it. We need your mercy before we can show it, Lord. Give us mercy, Lord, please. Help us, Lord, to put away unrighteous, irrational and consuming anger, and help us to be merciful as you are merciful to us, as you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who instead of being angry and destroying the monsters, those who sin, those who crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Father, fill us with mercy and compassion. Help us, Lord, to understand what it is that others need and what it is that puts them wrong, and to feel for them, to love them, to be merciful as you are merciful, for Jesus' sake.